So we are going to be sharing around this beautiful event of the resurrection. Why don't you turn in your Bibles, or it'll be up on the screen, to Luke chapter 24. And that's the account that we read about. This is the account that we remember today. Luke 24, and we'll read from verse 1 to verse 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Wow. Right there, something strange had occurred. Because that stone, you couldn't just roll away by yourself. That stone was big and it was heavy and it had been sealed, but it was rolled away. There's the first clue there that something is amiss. Something is out of the ordinary here. This is not an ordinary first day of the week. This is something special. When they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. They'd left him there. They were there when he was placed there in the tomb. They were part of the group that had embalmed his body and wrapped him in bandages and left him there. And they come back and he's not there. Something is amiss. Something had happened. And while they were wondering about this, can you imagine a group of ladies wondering? It wouldn't be silent. It would be, well, this is strange. There was a lot of chit-chat, I can imagine. I mean, just how they would be processing this. Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. This is no ordinary day. Can you imagine what it must be like? Dude in a suit. But the suit's not just white, it's like lightning. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you just imagine what an outfit must be like? I mean, we've been through ABBA and the glitter and all of that. We've got all Ziggy Sawdust, all of that we've seen, but nothing can compare to clothes that looks like lightning. Can you imagine that? I mean, when we read scripture, friends, we've got to play the movie. You can't just read it. They're not dull words on a page. They have life behind them. You've got to read them like it's in front of you happening. I mean, if this was you, can you just imagine you being one of them? If you're a guy, that's fine. Don't worry about it. But if you're a lady, can you imagine being one of them standing there? Seeing these guys in clothes that are shining like lightning. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Something is amiss. Something interesting had happened. He is dead. We buried him. And now you're telling us not to look for the living amongst the dead. Are you telling us he's alive? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." It's amazing to me how the group of disciples forgot that. Because that was the big thing that they all forgot. They forgot about that. If Peter had remembered that, he wouldn't have denied him. They lost sight of this in the run-up to this crucifix because their eyes were in the wrong place. Their eyes were on an earthly kingdom. Their eyes were on them, on Jesus coming and overthrowing the Romans. That's what they had imagined in their minds. That was what the kingdom of God looked like to them. And Jesus was doing something so much more. So much greater, so much more important. He told you this while you were in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day he'd be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Oh, yes. Now we remember. So what do we do? And they came back from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, of, mother of Jesus, and the others with them. We don't know how many. We don't know all who them were all there. But they told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. you know, it just because they were ladies, they're going, no, you guys, you've lost it. Because in the blokes are a little bit like that, aren't we? Like, no, can't be. And when she says, I can't find, you know, something's wrong, and you go like, no, I'll sort it out. I'm the bloke. That's what they were doing, these guys. They were going like, no, can't be. And so they didn't believe them because they seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. He's like, I'm going to see for myself. Don't believe these ladies. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. I mean, I am amazed by that passage of Scripture. How would we have been if we were in that situation? Jesus said to him on another occasion when they asked him how to be saved and who can be saved in Luke chapter 18, verse 27. He said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. The title this morning is The Impossible Made Possible. The Impossible Made Possible. And friends, the resurrection, that which we celebrate today, in natural terms, it's impossible. But because of this resurrection, God can bring about the impossible and make it possible in our lives. Three things about Jesus that are impossible. The first one, that he was born of a virgin. That is impossible, friends. It's impossible. A virgin cannot be with child. And so that is the first thing about Jesus that is completely impossible. The second thing is that he lived a sinless life. It's impossible for us to live a sinless life, bearing in mind that he came fully human and fully God. You try to turn over a new leaf, because I know every single January we've got New Year's resolutions, right? And by the end of January, we've broken them all. And by February, we're making new ones. And by the second week of February, we're done. Try next year again. How many years in a row have you tried New Year's resolutions? Trying to do something better. Forget not sinning ever. Because sin, you know what sin is? Sin, we do the things that we're not supposed to do. Sin is we don't do what we are supposed to do. And the third way we sin is in our thoughts. We don't even have to do them, we just got to think them. So you try and live a sinless life. The problem is so many Christians act like they're sinless. And they judge everyone else. And you know, I mean, I remember when I was a little lad, I was serving the Lord. I said last week I was baptized at the age of 9. I felt a call into ministry at the age of 9. Don't underestimate what God can do with your children. Don't underestimate. There's Daniel, young man, giving his life for service. Don't underestimate what God can do with our young ones, friends. It's not just for old people. He's for our youngsters too and our children. I was 9 years old, and I was at the evening service at our church that we attended when I was young. And an old man older man. He seemed old at the time, because when you're nine, everybody else is old. And he came to me, and I was wearing a pair of trousers and I had an Adidas top on. And he said, "Where do you think you're going, young man? To a boxing match." I mean, how do you treat a kid like that in the church? Acting like you're so self-righteous just because you got a suit on. And I remember feeling like, wow, that hurt. I mean, yeah, I think if you, when you been in church, you got to put up with some stuff, hey? You got to put up with some, you got to put up with other Christians. That's the problem. Because not everybody's kind and nice like Jesus. And so I remember feeling that, thinking, why would anybody do that? Self-righteousness, friends. Because you think you're living a sinless life. You can't. It's impossible. And then the third thing that is impossible about Jesus is that he rose from the dead. That's impossible. Nobody's ever done that before. It's impossible. Nobody comes up back from the dead. Yeah, we got a couple of these guys on YouTube that say when they went to heaven, blah, blah, blah. And it's all, they're all subjective experiences, but we don't know that for sure. I want to say that today there's some things here that we can know for certain. So we celebrate the impossible being made possible here. There's always have been skeptics who just can't believe or just won't believe. They say the resurrection was a hoax, that his body was stolen, or that the crucifixion never actually happened. People suggest that what we celebrate today was just a huge big con. I want to share some evidences, and I really do appreciate the theological kind of stream of apologetics, which is basically arguments for the faith. But I don't believe that we get saved by apologetics. I believe that we get saved by revelation. Amen. Of who Jesus is. Because Jesus said to Peter, he said, when Peter said in Matthew 16, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "That has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." And so we are saved by revelation. When he calls us and we hear that call, that's how we're saved. We're not saved by a clever argument. We're not saved by something making sense. But just in order for you to be able to defend your faith and for us to feel like we're on solid ground. We are already, but sometimes we don't know it. I'd like to just drop these evidences in our lap. Sherlock Holmes said in Arthur Conan Doyle's novel, Sherlock Holmes and the Sign of War, he said, "How often have I said to you that when you have eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth?" Let's have a look at these five pieces of evidence quickly. Jesus' crucifixion. His crucifixion. He died. He physically died. There's no if, ands, or buts about the fact that he actually died. It's a historical fact, and historians agree. He was executed on a Roman cross. He was sentenced to death, and he was executed. And friends, one thing I know about the Romans is that if they do it, they do it properly. They do it properly. And he was executed. He died. Everyone knew about it. You know, if you were in Jerusalem at that time on that day, you would know about it, because the clouds, the sun disappeared behind the clouds and it got dark. Even Pontius Pilate had a moment. It actually happened. You would know if you were there. And so this was problematic for the disciples, because they claimed that he was the Messiah. They said it. He said it. And so they had an inkling that he was supposed to overthrow the Romans, But he wasn't supposed to die doing it. He was supposed to be alive so that they could sit next to him and rule and beat the Romans. He wasn't supposed to get killed in the process. No follower of Jesus would ever make up that story. Why would you? If he was your champion, he was the one who was going to overthrow, why would you say he died? Because that means your whole cause has just come to an end right there. So the fact that he actually died is important. The second one is the empty tomb. The gospel accounts all agree that the women were the first to witness the empty tomb. In the first century, the witness of a woman in court didn't hold anything. I'm so glad that things have moved along. But in the first century, if you were trying to validate something, why would you send a woman? Because her account wouldn't have been accepted. So if you were trying to pull the wool over somebody's eyes, you wouldn't have used women in your press conference, because that would be the last thing you would think of doing. You would get somebody who was really knowledgeable and strong and who was grounded and had respect, and you would get him to stand there and tell people. No, the fact is that the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. They had nothing to hide about that. The tomb was empty. And then thirdly, his resurrection appearances. He appeared to groups of people at different times. Some have said it was a ghost. Some say it was group hallucination, although there's no evidence that that is possible, that so many people could have a subjective experience at the same time in different places. He interacted with people. He touched people. He ate with them. He spoke to them. Can a ghost do this, or a hallucination? We read about that in John 21. You can go and have a look there. He actually invited his disciples to come and have breakfast with him. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So there is his resurrection appearances. And then fourthly, the conversion of known skeptics. And Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus is one that stands out. This was an important event. He was a persecutor of the church. He went around attacking the churches and persecuting them, bringing leaders and Christians and accusing him, trumped up charges, and getting them thrown into jail. Some of them he had killed. He goes on to become the greatest spokesman for the resurrected Christ. That is incredible. He even wrote these words in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. This is Paul, the one who persecuted the very notion that Christ could have been resurrected. And this is him a number of years later. And then lastly, the early church, the existence of the early church. These followers of Jesus were persecuted and scattered all over the Roman world. They had Roman emperors after them. They were fed to lions. They were treated harshly. Many were martyred for their faith, like Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Everywhere they went, they preached the gospel and the good news with boldness and conviction. If this was not true, why would one give their lives for such a thing? Why would you go and be treated so harshly for something that deep down in your heart you knew was untrue? It's impossible. And we read church history and tradition tells us that every other one of the apostles died a violent death except John. And they tried to kill him too. Why would you do this if you knew that it was a hoax? If the resurrection was a lie, no one would die for it. Why would you? The death of Jesus proves that he was human. The resurrection of Jesus proves that he was divine. And so we have these evidences in the life of Jesus, and we celebrate this incredible event today. So what does this mean for us here and now? What does it mean? What difference does it make to my life? Well, because the resurrection actually happened, everything Jesus said, we can believe. Everything he said, we can believe with certainty. Everything he says about us, everything he says about himself, everything he says about the world, everything he says about the future, we can believe it. And friends, he said he's coming back. He said, I'm coming back. And so we can know that he's coming back. And we live in this world, living in our age today. We've got problems everywhere. I always say to people, the world is not round. The earth is not round. It's pear-shaped. Because it's getting more and more pear-shaped as we go along. I mean, you just got to look around the world and you see the turmoil that we're in. And we're supposed to be getting better, more and more advanced, more technology, make our lives better. We have cell phones in our pockets. We can communicate. I watch people around this nation. It's also in our nation. But they're walking around with headphones and they walk around talking to themselves. You know, 10 years ago, you'd have thought, gee, you're nuts. You got a problem. Now they're talking to themselves. No, they're not. They're talking to their friends. So we are more connected than we've ever been in our lives. And yet, we are more disconnected socially. You can't even go walk down the street and say hello. We tried it. We thought, let's try and do this. So we're down in Crawley and we were walking. We did quite a bit of walking. So we thought, you know what? We'd be nice. We'd just say, good afternoon. You say good afternoon, the guy looks at you like, what's the matter with you? I'm saying good afternoon. Abby said, no, we knew that it was not culturally inappropriate. I don't know how, but anyway. And so we thought we would just mess with him. So every person we walked past said, good afternoon. Some people didn't know what to do. We saw a lot of foreigners reciprocate. Oh, good afternoon. They're quite surprised because, you know, you don't do this. So we just try to mess with the status quo a little bit. It was quite interesting. We're more disconnected. So this world is not in a happy place. Our nation at home in South Africa, we are not in a happy place. We are heading for no electricity pretty soon. And you can imagine what that's going to look like. It's a challenge. And the reason is because it's broken and it's never been fixed. And there's no money to fix it because that's stolen. So where do we find ourselves? We find ourselves with some challenges. The point is that Jesus said he's coming back. Amen. Friend, if your eschatology, your end times thinking is about the Antichrist, then we've got it wrong. Because nowhere in the Bible are we told to anticipate the arrival of the Antichrist. What we are told to do is eagerly wait his appearing, Jesus appearing. That's where our hope needs to be, friends. And our end times focus needs to be Jesus. Very good. You may have your theory. And everybody's got the ideas. And you go to YouTube and there are 150,000 different ideas of how it's all going to work out. But can I tell you this? Whatever you think, it's going to be way more spectacular and completely different to how you think it's going to work out. Because God is God. And I know that he does stuff that surprises everybody. So don't lose friends and have big fights on Facebook and different socials because of your point of view. we don't know. We speculate. We have some stuff in the Bible and we read it, and but Lord, we wait for your appearing. Because that's the point. He's coming back. Because of the resurrection, everything that he promised is a certainty, friends. Everything that he promised is a certainty. And if you have bowed your knee to him and made him Lord of your life, if you received him as your Lord and Savior, you are his. You belong to him, and nobody can take you out of his hand. No one can separate you from his love. And that is a certainty because of the resurrection. Amen. Because of the resurrection, everything he is, we can trust. He's our Savior. Everything he commissioned us to do, we can do in his power. Everything he came to accomplish, he did. Our redemption, our regeneration, our justification. He did this. That's where we stand today. Romans chapter 4, verse 23 to 25 says, "The words it is credited to him were written not for him alone." You have to read the context to get the full understanding. "But for us also, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he has delivered over to death, was delivered over to death for our sins, and was raised to life for our justification." Justification. You stand on the basis of his death and resurrection. You stand before God as if you had never sinned. Incredible. Washed clean. Righteous. This is another impossibility, friends, that a sinner's can be made righteous. That's an impossibility outside of Jesus. Sinners can be made righteous. And yet you and I stand in righteousness because of Christ. That word accredited or credited to our account is an accounting term. It's a term where you, in a transaction, you would take an amount of money and put it into another's account. And then it would be accredited to that person. And that account would be credited with whatever it is that you are transferring. And the theological term is imputed righteousness. It's righteousness that is imputed to us. It's downloaded into our account. He gives us his righteousness. It's not ours. Lest we become puffed up and self-righteous. It's not our righteousness. It's his that he gives us. It's still his, but he gives us. He puts it into our account. And so when we stand before the judge, he sees righteousness. And it's an incredible privilege and such a humbling privilege to stand there before God one day, as we will, knowing that we stand righteous because of what he did. And God sees righteousness that is imputed to us. Righteousness still belongs to him. It's just deposited, credited into our account. We're talking about the impossible being made possible. The impossible can become possible. John chapter 11, Jesus talking to Martha after the death of Lazarus. He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Today we celebrate life, the victory of life over death. We celebrate the victory of good over evil. Love over hatred. Grace over law. Acceptance over rejection. Sonship over fatherlessness. Today we celebrate this freedom from bondage and redemption, our being bought and purchased back. Today we celebrate the fact that he bore our sins so that we don't have to. If Jesus had stayed in the tomb, He would have just been regarded as a good man with good moral teachings. But he didn't stay in the tomb. Because he rose from the dead, he proved to the world that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, our Emmanuel, God with us. The most appropriate response we can offer is to live our lives fully devoted to his claim and his call on our lives. I want to end with this, Hebrews chapter 12, just three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy set before him, friend? If you are born again, if you are saved, you are the joy that was set before him. Because he had to go to the cross. He had to die so that you could be set free, so that you could live. This was the only way. And if you were the only person on earth, he would have done it for you. And so that was the joy that was set before him. To see a church made up of individual people bow their knee to him and received that forgiveness. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We bow our heads. Because he is alive. There's no bones that you can go and visit. There's no shrine that you can go and see where he lies entombed or embalmed in some kind of mausoleum. He's not there. The grave is empty. Because he is alive, we can have life. Whatever seems an impossibility today is possible in him. Through our resurrected Lord, what is filthy can be cleansed. What is broken can be fixed. What is sick can be healed. What is empty can be filled. What is twisted can be straightened, and what is weak can be strengthened. What's dead can be made alive. You may be facing some impossibility today. I want to say this morning that because he's a risen Lord, we have victory. And you may be like Paul, who would have to go through some trials, some momentary troubles. But we know that in the end, we will live the life that he purchased for us with him in eternity. New heaven and a new earth, the Bible says. What that looks like, I have no idea. But Lord, we thank you today for your goodness. If you are facing some impossible odds this morning, I want to pray with you. I don't want to embarrass anybody, and just where you are, you want to just open your hands to the Lord and just say, Lord, I need your help. He specializes in the impossible. And so, Lord, here we are. These issues that we're facing, these situations, Lord, that we know are not right, we know that need your intervention. We pray today, Lord, that you would break into our lives. By your Spirit, Lord, in your power, won't you break in and make what is impossible possible again. We thank you for this, Lord, in our relationships, in our work situations, in our homes, with our families, in our finances. Lord, what is impossible, won't you make possible today in Jesus' name. Lord, we look at our world and we say, Lord, what is impossible, make possible again. Lord, we ask for an end time revival to break out across our nation, break out across our cities, Lord, that there would be thousands and thousands and millions upon millions of people saved coming into your kingdom in these last days, Lord. Won't you do it in Jesus' name? Lord, won't the impossible become possible again? Stir our faith, we pray. For some of us, our faith may have died. Our faith may have waned. Lord, stir it up in us again, we pray. Stir up faith in our hearts, Lord, we pray. Stir up the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, we pray. Let us look tomorrow in the eyes as a new day in a new way. Serving you, Lord, taking you into our world. Won't you do that, Lord? Stir up faith in our hearts. In Jesus' name.